in that great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God, through Moses, sets before all Israel a choice. And if you notice again in chapter 30 and verse 19, choose life. A choice was given to Israel between good and evil, right and wrong, serving the Lord or serving the devil. And life is about choices. Life is about the ability to make choices. And we want to make a study this morning in God's Word of what the Bible says about the free will of men and women, the free will of mankind that God has given us in our hearts and in our lives. We sing in our songbook a lot of times the song of invitation, number 719, "Whosoever will may come." And that is a Bible sentiment. Whosoever, any and all, not just a few select group, but whosoever will. Notice the word will. You have a will. You have a free will to exercise. Whosoever will may come. That gospel invitation that is given to all mankind. And so this morning, what does the Bible say about the free will of man? And as we make a study of God's Word this morning, we're going to notice that it's not just simply theoretical and theological. This is actually a very practical study. As you're going to see at the end of the lesson, we're going to make some very practical applications with regard to our life today, especially in one area where today we often hear people make excuses for the things that they do in life, especially the sinful things that they do in life. And they will often make excuses for that, and they will often say something like that, "I didn't have a choice, I had to do that." And different things like that are made today. And so people in general do not understand what the Bible says about choice and making the right kinds of choices. They'll say something like, "I can't help myself," or "he was simply a victim of such and such," indicating that he did not have a free will. He didn't have a choice in the matter. And so it's not just simply a theoretical Bible study, but a very practical one. On a daily basis, we need to understand the importance of making the right choices. But when we look at what the Bible says about the free will of man, the place to begin is literally the very first verse of the Bible. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis. We need to understand that God made man in His image. And when you read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you find God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so it raises the question, in what way are we like God? Well, there are different ways that we are like God. God is spirit, and we have a spirit. But another way that mankind is like God is that we have free will. Since God has free will, and we're made in the image of God, He created us with free will. Now look at the very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Ask yourself, who existed before time and universe? Who existed before time and universe? God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He has always existed. Now ask yourself, before time and universe began, God is existing. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are pre-existing. They're eternal. They are somewhere before time and universe begins, and they make a decision, a free will decision to create. No one forced them to create. No one made them create. Nothing external, there wasn't anything external or outside of them that made them create. There came a point in time, or in eternity, there was no time, when God said, "I will create." He made a free will choice to create something from nothing. He has free will. And the reason He chose to do that, we learn elsewhere in Scripture, He wanted a creation upon which He could show His love. And there are other reasons given in Scripture, but He wanted a creation where He could, something outside of Him, where He could show His love and demonstrate His love. But the point is simply, in the beginning, God created. Who made him do that? Nobody. He chose to do that. So, down in verse 26 and 27, when we are made in the likeness and in the image of God, one way in which we are like that is we are all born with free will because we're born in the image of God. That's one of the characteristics of God. Now, notice in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, we notice that he put them into the garden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Notice the freedom and the will to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice how that free will is taught already in the Garden of Eden. They have a choice to eat of all the trees, but they are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a choice there. You have all of these trees, but don't choose this tree. They have free will, and it's already being exercised here at the beginning of God's Word. But notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, what the devil does. The devil comes to us. He knows that we have free will. He knows that God makes us free will, and he exploits that. He uses that to his advantage. He comes and tempts us to choose the wrong thing. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Notice the freedom and the free will and the choice. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Even the choice of touching it or not. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, if you exercise your free will to go ahead and eat that which God says not to eat, you won't be punished. You will not die. He exploits our free will. He comes and he uses that to his advantage. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, notice we're going to talk later about why it is a person sins. They choose their free will to do that. They're drawn by their desires and lust. She took of the fruit, free will. No one forced her. She is looking. She is seeing this. The devil came and raised some temptations and some questions and got her to doubting some things and thinking about some things, but he did not make her do that. He did not force her to do that. She took of that of her own free will and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat freely. Freely chose what his wife wanted him to do. Now, all the way down in verse 22, Jehovah God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah God sent him forth from the garden. He could also exercise his free will after he sinned. After he sinned, he could also exercise his free will to put forth his hand and take of the tree of life. There are some in the religious world that say that God made Adam and Eve with free will. But when they sinned, nobody ever after that had free will. No, after they sinned, they had free will to put forth their hand and also eat of the tree of life. So man is made in the image of God. One of the images of God is the ability to have free will. He freely created a universe when he did not have to. Nobody made him do that. Being made in the image of God includes being made with free will. Now, some raise the point and raise the question that if God is sovereign, the word sovereign means all-powerful and all in control. If God is all-sovereign and all-powerful and all in control, as the Bible says he is, how is it that man can exercise his free will? In other words, if God gives you the power to choose A or B, and you choose A or B, Isn't that something that you're doing and God is not controlling you to do that? Wouldn't that be at least one thing that He's not in control of? That's a good question. In fact, some have raised that question and have studied that question in the religious world to the point that they want to honor the sovereignty of God and they want to extol the sovereignty of God, and they have said that because God is sovereign, man does not truly have a free will, because the Bible clearly says that God is sovereign. And if man exercises his free will, then that would be at least one thing that is not in God's control, because it's in their control. They're choosing A or B. So let's look at that. First of all, God is sovereign. There's no question about that. And we could spend an entire lesson or series of lessons on the sovereignty of God. One verse that I like to use just as one verse to summarize the whole matter of God's sovereignty is Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. Jehovah hath established His throne, which is a symbol of rule and power, in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. You underscore that. There is not one particle in this universe, physical, spiritual, or otherwise, that is not under the power and the control of God. His kingdom ruleth over all. From the smallest particle in the universe to the expanse of the universe, everything in between, spiritual entities, angels and the devil and spiritual entities, human entities, all of us here this morning, we are all completely under the sovereign control of God. There's no question about that. But does God's sovereignty cancel out man's free will? The answer is no. In fact, it allows it. And it's not either or. It's not either God is sovereign or man has free will. It's both. And think of it as a tire out of balance. A lot of religious errors and problems have come up because one person or a group of persons focus on one Bible doctrine and ignore the balance or the other side of that, and so it's like a tire out of balance. And there have been some that have so focused on the sovereignty of God that they have either downplayed or ignored altogether or taken the free will of man out altogether in the Word of God. It's both. Now, how is it that God can be completely in control and let Larry have his free will, or let Eric have his free will, or let Pat have her free will? How can God still be in control? Well, let's look at three things. First of all, God chooses to let you have your free will, and so He maintains His control. Somebody says, if you choose something, then God no longer has any control. No, He constantly maintains His control. His kingdom ruleth over all. Number one, He allows us to have His free will. He chose to be in control of all things and allow you to choose and have free will. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 16. The idea of free will was not brought on by man. It was not something of man. It was something that God gave us in the beginning when He made us in His image. He wanted us to have something that He had, namely, free will. Now, yes, that free will often takes man in the wrong direction, but God allows us to have that. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, speaking of God, who in generations gone by suffered, my version says, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed that. He suffered that. So the idea of allowing man to choose good or evil, right or wrong, that is something that God chooses to give us. That is something that God allows. Number two, and this is very important. Somebody says, well, I don't buy it. If you choose something, that's something that God doesn't have control over. No, listen, that's not the end of the story. When you choose something, that's not the end of the story. When you choose something, right or wrong, good or bad, God, number two, is going to ultimately judge all that you freely choose. And so He maintains His control. You see, sovereignty and free will work together. They're not opposed to each other. It's not a dichotomy, which means something opposed to something else. It works in harmony. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. God, number one, allows you or chooses that you have free will. Number two, when you exercise your free will on a daily basis, you're not doing something outside of God's control. Remember, His kingdom ruleth over all. When you choose something good or bad, He's ultimately going to judge your choices. And so He maintains His control. We might put it this way. At the end of the day, God's still in control. And you're exercising your free will all day long. At the end of the day, He's in control. Because He will ultimately judge what you freely choose. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing. Look at it. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Right there is free will. Right there, there's a choice. Whether you do good or whether you do evil, there's your choice. Look at the verse. God will bring every work into judgment. There's going to be a judgment day in which all free will choices and actions are going to be ultimately judged by God, either rewarded for good or punished for evil. So God maintains His sovereignty, even though we're exercising our free will. Now, one last thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Number one, God chooses to allow man to have free will. Number two, God will ultimately judge all of man's free will actions. And listen to this. How can God maintain His sovereign control when you and I are exercising our free will choices? How does God maintain His sovereignty? Right here. Listen. God alone sets the conditions of what is right and wrong. He makes the standard. When you get up each day and you choose things, you're not choosing things that are outside of God's Word. You're choosing things that God has said is either good or evil. He alone sets the conditions of what is acceptable service and what is not. And so even though you're exercising your free will, what you're doing is you're only doing what God has already said is good or bad. Look at it. In Matthew chapter 7, that's how He maintains His control. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who sets the conditions on getting into heaven? God. You have to do the will of the Father. It's the Father's will. He's in control. He's the one that says what is good. Now, when Larry gets up every morning and chooses to do good, the good is the Father's will. So he's in control of the conditions. He's in control of the choices. He doesn't make Larry choose good or evil, but he says, this is good, this is evil, and when Larry chooses one or the other, I'm going to judge him at the end of the day. And Chris, and David, and everybody else in the auditorium, and everybody else in the world. But not only the positive things, let's keep reading. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. This is the judgment day. And then I will profess unto them, look at this, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. My version says, your version might say lawlessness. Now, what does it take to go to hell? Lawlessness. Well, who's in control? Whose law? God's law. He says, this is what it takes to go to heaven. He says, this is what it takes to go to hell. That's how He maintains His sovereignty. We don't get up each day and make choices, and when we make our choices, we're the ones mapping out what we're doing. God has already mapped that out. It's the will of the Father, verse 21. It's lawlessness, verse 23. It's all coming from God. It all relates to God's will, God's law, God's Word. We're simply exercising our free will to make those two choices. But He's in control of, number one, what's going to happen when we make those choices, and number two, what those choices are. We don't make up our law. We don't make up our will. That has already been determined by God. God alone sets the conditions of what is acceptable service and what is not. And so that's how He maintains His sovereignty, and He allows us to have our free will. Let's look at another matter. Somebody says, well, doesn't the Bible say something in the Bible about God knowing things ahead of time? And if God knows things ahead of time, how is it that we make any choices at all? He already knows what is going on. And so if He already knows what is going on, predestined, that means to destine or to choose ahead of time, foreknowledge, to know ahead of time, wouldn't that cancel out man's free will? No, it doesn't. God can know something ahead of time without making you choose it. God can know ahead of time what Larry is going to choose, but He doesn't make Larry choose that. This is another thing that people have struggled with. Turn with me to a few Bible examples that talk about predestination. And if you're making some notes, I'll go ahead and mention this next point so that you can jot these verses down. The first few verses deal with predestination. The next few verses deal with foreknowledge. But I want you to turn over and let's notice how, first of all, how that predestination and free will work together. Again, they're not a dichotomy. They're not opposed to each other. They work together. God can choose something ahead of time, but not affect your free will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong. He's talking about how that God chose, and this is ahead of time, He chose that man would be saved through the gospel. Come back to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the wisdom of the world, lest the cross should be made void. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. God chooses things ahead of time. He chooses that the gospel will save mankind. And man thinks it's foolish. That's why in verse 27, God chose the foolish things. It's the gospel. But He doesn't make you obey or disobey the gospel. You have to choose that. It works together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now look at it. This is a great example. He chose us in Him, look at it, before the foundation of the world. Well, how can David get up and make any choices in life when God did that before the world even began? You see the question that some people might have? God can choose things ahead of time, even before the world begins, but when it comes time for us to make the choice, He allows us to make that choice. First of all, notice what He chose in verse 4. It doesn't say He chose what David is going to choose. It says He chose us in Him. The choice that God made ahead of time was that we have to be in Christ to be saved in Him. But He doesn't make that choice for us. When we grow up, He allows us to make the choice of whether or not we're going to be in Christ. How do I know that? Come down to verse 13. Notice how choosing ahead of time works with our own free will. Verse 13. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed. Look, God says, I'm going to choose that people be in Christ in order to be saved. But verse 13, they have to choose to hear and believe the gospel. It works together. And we don't have time this morning to look at all of these verses, but the rest of these verses mention the same types of things. That God can choose things ahead of time, but it doesn't affect our free will. Look at another example of this. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, beloved, for that God chose you from the beginning. Well, then you can't exercise your free will because God chose you. No, keep reading. God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you through our gospel. When Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts 17, He preached the gospel, and the scripture says that some believed and were persuaded. They made the choice to believe. And then the next verse says that some did not. Some were disobedient and hardened. God chooses that people can be saved if they will be sanctified in the Spirit. But then He sends the gospel, verse 14, to call them, and they choose whether or not they are going to accept that call. So no, predestination does not cancel out man's free will. Neither does foreknowledge. Turn with me to Acts 2. Do you know that God knows everything ahead of time? God knows everything ahead of time. He knows everything that's been in the past. He knows everything that's in the present. Do you know that God knows everything that's going to happen in your life tomorrow and the next day? And that just boggles my mind, that God can know that much. He's all-knowing. He even knows things that are going to happen in the future. But in knowing that, He does not cancel out man's free will. Notice how this works with regard to the cross. He knew that the Jews and the Romans and others would put His Son on the cross. Look at Acts 2 and verse 23. Him, speaking of Christ, Him being delivered up, look at it, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God already knew that Jesus was going to be put on the cross before He was ever put on the cross. By the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Now look at it. God knew ahead of time that the Jews were going to put Jesus on the cross, but that didn't cancel out their free will. They were responsible for, they made that choice, even though He knew it ahead of time. When it came time for them to put Him on the cross or not, they chose to do that. They yelled out, "Crucify Him." They told Pilate, "We want Him to be..." They made that choice. God knew that they were going to make that choice ahead of time, but they freely chose that. And look at, later in the sermon, look at verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You made the choice to do it. God already knew you were going to do it, but you made the choice to do it. That's why, in the next few verses, they have to repent and be baptized. Otherwise, Peter is saying, you people are doing only what God made you do. Why didn't the people say to Peter, "Wait a minute, we just did what God made us do. Why are you so upset, Peter? We just did what God made us do." No, God knew ahead of time that they were going to do it, but they freely chose to do that. And so they are held accountable, and they need to repent and be baptized. Look at verse, Acts chapter 3, 17 and 18. Acts 3, 17 and 18. "And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer and be fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." God knew these things ahead of time. He even foreshadowed these things in the prophets. But they were still responsible for their free will. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. God knows ahead of time who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But that does not cancel out the free will choices of man. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he's speaking to the Christians here in this area of Cappadocia and Asia and so forth. He says, the Apostle Paul, to the elect, now look at verse 2, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God already knew that these people would be elect. But keep reading the verse. "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience," they had to obey, "and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." That's baptism. God foreknew the elect, but they had to obey and be baptized. And so predestination and foreknowledge does not cancel out the free will of man. Here's another question that is often raised. And we're answering these questions that have come up through the years, and then soon we will be getting to the very practical part of our lesson. Let's look at one other matter before we do that. And that is, there are those in the religious world who believe that Adam and Eve had free will, but nobody else had that after them. When they sinned,
the will was so put in bondage, was so limited, was so put in bondage that it could never act freely again after that. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. That is a religious idea of mankind. What the Bible teaches is that Adam and Eve sinned because they exercised their free will, but it was not removed. We saw, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Notice, right after Adam and Eve sinned, in the very same chapter, in verse 22, God says we need to cast them out of the garden because they might put forth their hand to take of the tree of life. They might exercise their free will again. So no. Man has had free will from the beginning, and when Adam and Eve sinned, some call that the original sin or the first sin or the fall, that did not remove free will thereafter. In other words, when Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, you know what? Cain and Abel had free will. And Enoch had free will, and everybody else listed in Genesis 5 had free will, all the way down through man. And that's why I had David read Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hundreds of years after Adam and Eve lived, Moses is standing there on the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, and he says, "Choose you this day, choose. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve." They truly had free will to choose hundreds of years after Adam and Eve sinned. And so we still have free will even today. The Psalms, Psalm 34:14, Psalm 37:27, we have a choice between good and evil. In the great prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7, the sign of the virgin giving birth, verses 15 and 16 talks about the child shall be born, and before he grows up to know good and evil, there has always been and always will be free will. The sin of Adam and Eve did not remove free will. One religious writer, Martin Luther, wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. And he believed that after Adam and Eve sinned, that the will was put in bondage to where it could never exercise again after that. The Bible just simply doesn't teach that. But you know what's interesting about that? Why is it that mankind can exercise his free will to do bad, but he can't exercise his free will to do good? Why is it in bondage and he can't do any good? He can't come to Christ. He can't exercise his free will to come to Christ. It's in bondage. Why is it that it's not in bondage when it comes to sinning all day long? We have free will. It's not in bondage. It wasn't put in bondage by Adam and Eve's sin. That's just simply an idea of man, but it's not in the Word of God. In the very chapter where Adam and Eve sinned, right after that, they can exercise their free will again. And you know what? Cain exercised his free will. He killed his brother. And ever since then, we've had free will. So Deuteronomy 30:19, I set before you life and death. Choose life. We still have free will even today. And we're going to see some New Testament passages that teach that as well. Now, let's look at some lessons for today and then we'll close. Some practical lessons. Number one, there's a practical lesson in this in that we don't need to be making excuses for our behavior. When I was little, I used to hear, the devil made me do it. I don't hear that much anymore. But what I do hear today, and I hear it on news reports, news programs, I hear it on other kinds of, I hear it on sitcoms. I just can't help myself. He couldn't help himself. Sometimes a rapist will be described this way, or a child molester will be described this way, or someone who is strung out on drugs or alcohol. I was watching a program one time where they brought in this specialist and this psychologist, and this man had done terrible bad things to others, and the psychologist said, well, he's just simply a victim of his society. He's a victim of his environment, and that's why he did that. No, he did that because he chose to do that. Now, there are things that happen in our environment. There are even things that happen inside of our body. Do you know that a crack baby has crack born in them when they're born? And do you realize that when they grow up, they have that in them? There are drug addicts that give birth to children, and that's in them, and it makes them act certain ways because they were born with that in them. But even when they grow up, they make choices. There are things where our environment affects us. There are things that might be in the bloodstream of a little baby that come from the wrong choices of other people. We're not denying those things. But what we're saying is that when we choose A or B, it's because we're choosing that, not because we're forced that way. I just couldn't help myself or I'm a victim. We choose to sin. We're not forced to against our will. And that's what the Bible teaches. There are a number of passages here, but turn with me to James chapter 1. Sin is a violation of law. 1 John 3:4. And when we sin, we choose to violate God's law. It's a choice. Now, there may be other factors, there may be other pressures, there may be temptations, but we're not forced to sin. We choose that. So the first practical lesson is we exercise our free will, and we need to stop making excuses, as often the society does. Look at James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted, underscore in your Bible, when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Let's stop blaming environment. Let's stop blaming society. Let's stop saying, I can't help myself, or he couldn't help himself. He's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, whose lust? His own, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of law. So the first practical lesson is that we don't need to make excuses for what we do. Okay? Not only that, but we are not born with a predisposition or a tendency or an inclination to sin. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. There are people in the religious world who say that Adam and Eve were the only ones who truly had free will. They were the only ones who were truly born innocent and with free will. Everybody after that, number one, doesn't have free will, and number two, they're not born pure. That's just not Bible teaching. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, not just talking about Adam and Eve, but all mankind. Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He makes us upright. When someone later in life ends up in sin, it's not because they were born that way. He made them upright. We make a choice later in life. And it seems like that choice happens sooner and sooner than it used to be. You can find kindergartners using bad words, but they weren't born that way. You might find people making bad choices earlier and earlier in life, but they're not born that way. They're not born with the predisposition or a tendency or an inclination to do that. Verse 29, they are made upright. And if they choose to do something in life, it's because they have sought it out. They have chosen that. And so let us not make those types of excuses. The second practical lesson that I'd like for us to look at this morning is the gospel is for all. And we sing in our psalm books, number 719, whosoever will may come. The gospel invitation is offered to all, and we can freely accept it or freely reject it. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All mankind have a free will, and all mankind can choose. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. All who would drink of the water of life can come freely. All can do that. And so Jesus is the water of life, and he invites all to come and participate in that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whosoever heareth and openeth, I will come unto him and sup with him. And so the invitation is to all. We all have free will. Whosoever will may come. Now, is the idea of free will included even in the New Testament? We looked at Deuteronomy 30 and some other passages in the Old Testament. Look at the very last chapter. Do you know that free will is literally on the first page of the Bible and on the last page of the Bible and everywhere in between? The free will of man. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride is the church, God's people. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that heareth, let him say, come. He that is of a thirst, let him come. He that will, let him come. We all have a will, and we can freely exercise that. Otherwise, this invitation is meaningless. If we don't have a free will, this invitation is meaningless. It just doesn't make sense. We just simply need to come and take of the water of life freely. God offers it freely, and we can freely take it. The third practical lesson is a great lesson, and that is that we have the free will to accept the gospel, but unfortunately, we also have the free will to reject it later, and some do. We've been studying in the book of Galatians this quarter, and we've studied Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, verse 4. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? And verse 4, you are fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. We have the free will to accept the gospel, but we also have the free will to reject it later. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that we can fall from grace because we can freely accept it, and then weeks, months, years later, we can freely reject it. It works both ways. It doesn't work just one way. And we have a religious world out there that says you cannot fall from grace when the Bible clearly says that you can. And not only in Galatians 5 and verse 4, but also Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Turn with me there. Speaking to Christians, Paul is trying to exhort them. Look at it. Speaking to Christians, looking carefully. Why look carefully? If there's no possibility of falling and being lost, why look carefully? Well, there is that possibility. And so the warning, looking carefully, lest there be any man, and he's talking in the context about Christians, lest any man that should fall short of the grace of God. Yes, yes, you can freely accept the gospel and then later freely reject it and fall away. And so the encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord. The fourth lesson, and that is that we need to be teaching our children and ourselves the importance of making the right choices. If we didn't have free will, we wouldn't need to tell our children how to act when they're growing up. You don't have free will anyway. But we do. And so we need to talk about how to make right choices, and those choices come from God's Word. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 25 and verse 12. We take God's Word and we teach ourselves and our young people and our families how to make good choices. If we didn't have free will, there would be no need to do that. But because God gives us free will and we can make true choices, true and free choices, how do we know what choices to make in life? Well, we open up God's Word. Look at Psalm 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth Jehovah? Him shall he instruct in the way that he shall choose. We have to be instructed in the way that we choose. Well, where does that instruction come from? It comes from the very Word of God. Proverbs 1, 29 and 30. The wisdom of God cries out to follow me and choose me. I want to instruct you. I want to help you. And so we make the choice of good and evil each day based upon the Word of God. And that's why our Bible classes are important. That's why reading our Bible is important. That's why sermons and reading our Bible at home, because that's the guide that helps us make the choices that day of right and wrong. Verse 12 again. Him shall he instruct in the way that he shall choose. God's going to teach us through His Word. And so our last lesson then, and the lesson is yours. Because we have free will, all mankind will stand accountable before God in the judgment day for their free will choices. Stop and think about it. One of the greatest travesties and injustices of all time would be to have God in the judgment day give heaven to people who didn't freely choose that, and to give hell to people who didn't freely choose that. That would be one of the greatest injustices of all mankind. He gives heaven to those who freely choose it. That's justice and that's reward. He gives hell to those who freely choose it. That's a proper punishment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We need to understand, brethren and friends, that in the judgment day, heaven and hell is going to be given by God because He's in control of our choices. We choose what path we're going to take. We choose either the broad way that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to eternal life, the Sermon on the Mount. And when we make those choices, then He gives us properly and justly and rightly and fairly that which is coming to us. Otherwise, it's an injustice. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works? He's going to give us what we have chosen and what we have freely chosen in life. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's why when you make your free will choices, God is still sovereign. Because you're going to have to give an account to Him for that. We make choices each day, and we're going to have to give an account to a sovereign God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account that we may receive the things that are done in the body according to what He has done. Look at it. Whether good or bad. Otherwise, you have God giving heaven to people who didn't choose it and giving hell to people who didn't choose it. That's unjust. But He is going to give us that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, the free will choices, whether good or bad. The same in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. In speaking of Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said, "He has done me much harm, but God will give him according to his deeds. God will grant him according to his deeds. God will hold him accountable." And so we have free will choices each day that we make. And we need to understand, as we're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement, that there is a judgment day coming. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. The free will of man. What a great Bible subject. It's not just simply theoretical and theological. It is a Bible topic and a Bible principle that is instilled in us at birth. We're made with that image of God in us. And so, number one, let us not make excuses for our sins. Number two, let's accept the gospel invitation freely. You can do that. Come. Come unto me, all of you that labor. You have the free will choice to do that, and we want to encourage you to do that. And after we accept it, for my brethren here this morning, and for those who freely accepted it years ago, continue doing that. Don't freely reject it now and fall from grace. And understand that we need to make right choices in life. And let's help our children do that based upon guidance from God's Word. And understand that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the deeds that we've done in the body. If you're subject to the invitation this morning and you need to exercise your free will to come and obey the gospel, we want to do that. And for my brethren here this morning, I want you to continue every day exercising your free will to remain faithful to the Lord. We keep talking right and dressing right and acting right, and you're making those right choices based upon God's Word. And one day you will be eternally rewarded. What a great gift God has given us in free will, so that we can freely and lovingly come to Him. And those are the people that will be around His throne. Those are the people that He wants around His throne. Those who have freely and lovingly accepted His control, accepted His Word, and have wanted to live under that and within that, and come to Him and obey Him. And we encourage you to do that right now as we stand and sing. Why won't you come?
Have thine affection been made of wrong? Give thy heart.